It's good to see everyone here this evening. I would ask that you please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. You are honored guests in our assembly this evening. We pray that our worship to the Lord is going to be beneficial to you as it is to us. Our lesson tonight is fairly straightforward. I want to talk to you a little bit about priorities. When we say priority, we're talking about a thing's relative importance compared to something else. There's always some hierarchy of priorities. For example, we think that eating is a priority, but breathing is going to rate a little bit higher. Can't go very long without breathing, so it's going to be more important than eating. But priorities really direct which way our life is going to be. Whatever our priority is, that's the direction I'm moving. And in regards to priorities regarding God, we're either moving toward God or we're moving away from God. Most people don't spend a lot of time really thinking about their priorities and really trying to examine the way that they're living their life. But Christians are expected to examine ourselves and to really think about the way that we're spending our time, our resources, what our efforts really are focused on. And we need to think about what motivates us. What are our intentions regarding this life that we live as we pilgrimage through this world? You know, is it my priority that I fit in with everybody? Do I want to be like everybody else? Do I want to do what everybody else does? A lot of people think along those terms. Some of them even think I'm going against society with certain things, but those things have become so popular that now they're going with the flow rather than going against the flow. I'm talking about, you know, those that might engage themselves in certain behaviors, dress themselves in certain ways. Sometimes it's the movies and the music that they listen to and watch. Sometimes people are just motivated financially. What's going to get me ahead? What's going to make me a couple of extra bucks? What's going to put a little bit more money in the bank? And so they may have some financial goals, and that would be their motivation. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we're told that we love God because He first loved us. That should be our primary motivator. That should be what we're thinking about and what we're aiming toward, is acting out our love for God as He has acted out His love for us. Now, when I say love, we're not talking about, you know, the warm, fuzzy feeling that everybody talks about regarding love. Sometimes we talk about kids that fall in love and say they're in puppy love. Sometimes we talk about love as being superficial in the way someone might have it. But we're talking about something with God that goes a lot deeper than that superficial feeling that we're talking about in fuzzy, warm feelings. We're talking about something that is who I am. And I might describe that in terms of the way that I love my wife. You know, our love today is different than it was when we were 20 years old. It's deeper. It's stronger. It's based on a much bigger foundation than it was at 20 years old. And so when we're talking about demonstrating our love, in terms of God, we're talking about making His priorities my priorities. Living according to what He has set out for my life. We sing a song that makes the statement, "When my love for Christ grows weak." We have a bit of a kind of a waxing and waning effect in our lives. We get distracted from time to time. So other things take away our focus. Sometimes they seem like really important things. They might be health issues. They might be health issues for somebody in our family. It might be caring for somebody in our family. Those are big things in our life, but God still has to be number one. That love for Him needs to be that ever current in our life. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came up to Jesus and heard them, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that He answered them well, asked Him, Which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus tries to give an answer. He doesn't try, he gives an answer. But he's answering a pretty simple question. The scribes are coming up to him, and probably with some ulterior motive, but still, it's a simple question that all of us need an answer to. What must I do? They don't ask it in that way, but that's really what it comes down to. Because they ask, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus doesn't answer with, okay, make sure you don't kill anybody. Make sure you don't hate anybody. Make sure you don't cheat on your wife. He doesn't get down to individual commandments. He gives a broader perspective. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he gives them a bonus. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I don't know if you've thought about it for a while, but the whole reason there's no other commandment greater than those is because every other commandment falls under those. Because if you love the Lord your God, then you keep his commandments. Brother Robert was talking about that just this morning in class. If you love your neighbor, then you're going to fulfill all your obligations toward them as laid out within what God has revealed to us. So there's nothing greater because everything falls under these umbrellas. And so Jesus makes this statement about priorities, but notice something else about what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's interesting that he puts it that particular way. Before setting any priority, we have to assess whether that priority supports or countermands the commandments of God. Does it fall under this umbrella of those righteous things to engage ourselves in? Or does it fall outside that umbrella? Or does it fall in the category of sin? God must be at the center of our minds where decisions are made before we can properly then support those priorities. So when we think about priorities, first of all, when we're trying to align ourselves with God, when we're trying to put things in order so that we want the same thing that God does, and that's part of what you do when you love him, then you've got to know those priorities of God. You've got to know what he's laid out for us. But part of that is, I have a faith in God that he has my best interest in heart. God wants what's best for me. And if God tells me, this is the way you should be conducting yourselves, this is the way your life ought to go, this ought to be the way that you motivate yourself, understand it's not just God handing down commandments, it's God saying, this is what's righteous and it's what's best for you. He has our best interest at heart. And so Jesus teaches the value of God's priorities so that we can make them our priorities. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, we usually talk about verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But back up to verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the direction of your life. What's important to you is where your heart will be, which is the direction you're going to go. He says, don't worry about all the things that are going to pass away, that are going to be destroyed. Think about the things that are more lasting. He goes on to explain, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't divide your allegiance. You can't give God part of your allegiance and then give something else the rest. It doesn't work that way. God has to be the number one thing with all, remember those statements, all of your heart. And then everything else needs to fall into line with that. It doesn't mean we don't do anything else, because there are things we have to do in this world. But it does mean that if something is going to fall out of line with that, then I need to evaluate and perhaps cut that out. He continues in verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" I want us to realize what he's stating here. He says, I've taken care of all of creation, but man is the only one that God sent his only begotten Son for. And he says, if I'm taking care of all of creation that I didn't do that for, what do you think about you, whom I did send my Son for, who I did love different than all of the rest of creation? We need to realize the importance that God has placed upon us, that he's thinking of us, that he is looking at us. And so when we think about God's priorities and aligning ourselves with them, he's telling us, look, you don't need to have priorities the way that people who have no faith in God do. You need to have priorities the way a person of faith must, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul. And so think about this. He's talking about, you know, people in the world tend to focus on worldly things. Do I have enough money? Do I have enough clothes? Do I have enough food? Do I have all these things? He says, don't worry about those things. Be different. He's not saying don't work for things. Has there ever been anybody that we can point to within the entire record that we have throughout the Bible, one of God's people, that God said, sit back and don't do anything, I'll make sure you got plenty of food and everything? No. No, we're told things like work heartily as for the Lord. We're told to be diligent. We're told to be hardworking people. So that's not the point. The point is, what is your focus? What's important? What is your number one priority? In fact, I could even take that a step further and say, look at a neighbor that you might have. If somebody went and said, what type of person is he or she? Tell me about them. What would they say about you? What would be the first thing that comes to mind? Well, they're going to be able to answer that based on some things that they've seen. And for all of you here, I'd say they probably noticed that on Sunday mornings, you leave your house for at least a few hours. And on Sunday evenings, likewise, you leave your house. They're going to draw certain conclusions up about you based on that, based on probably seeing you go out to your car in nice clothing, carrying some sort of a book, which they would figure out is a Bible. Likewise, Wednesday night, they would know that you're the type of person that's honest and trustworthy. They can draw some conclusions because they see what you do with your time. They see the way you live your life. But there's another component here I think we need to answer, and is what's our ambition? I think we all understand that we should have some ambition in life. That's a drive. That's to really try to improve in some area. But whatever our ambition is where our priorities are. A lot of times, you know, you see some athlete that wins some big competition and they ask them, okay, what are you going to do now? And that reveals a little bit about them, what their priority is, what they're going to do. or somebody wins some certain amount of money or comes into a lot of money, and you see what they do first, that tends to reveal something about their priorities. But Christians should always know what's in that number one spot. That doesn't change. God is number one. And so you need to make God's priorities your priorities. And if you seek His priorities, if you learn His priorities, then you will be better off because they are for your good. You see, God's priorities come with a promise. Going back to Matthew 6 and verse 33, He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, you seek God first, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Now that may not mean that you never have any aches and pains, because we know these bodies get old and we have aches and pains. And that may not mean that you've always got a big bank balance. No, that's not really what He's talking about. He says you'll have what you need, but ultimately you have life. Jesus said, "I came bringing life, life abundant." And so God's priorities, well, they pay off for us. Look over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And look with me down in verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And we've got a bunch of parables in this section of Matthew, including the parable of the sower, the mustard seed, parable of the weeds. But he gets down here in verse 44 and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The value of the kingdom of God is greater than anything on this earth. And if that means we pay a price for it, then we pay a price for it. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Have you ever seen some of these things that go around the internet where somebody says, you know, "I hid this large sum of money in some far out location"? You got to figure out all these clues to go find it. And people will spend all sorts of time. I had a family member one time that called me up in the middle of the day one time and said, "I figured this one out. You want to go to Colorado? I know exactly where it's at." And of course, I said no. I was not confident they had, number one, figured out all the clues, but I wasn't confident, number two, there was anything there either. But people are motivated, and they'll go out there and try to figure that out and find those things. But God says, "I have offered you the greatest treasure that could be offered to anyone. You do need to do a little bit of digging. You do need to do a little bit of work, put in a little bit of effort. But I haven't made it hard to find. I've made it readily available to everyone." Not just first person there, not just whoever figures out everything. No. To everyone who seeks, they will find. God gives us this gift that is incomparable in value to anything else that we could try to possess. Let's go over to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at the way Paul describes this beginning in verse 9. "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So God says, I mean, Paul's describing the fact that God has given this incredible gift. And he not only wants the Colossians to have that gift, he wants them to grow in that gift. And he wants them to realize what the value is to be transferred out of this domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is incomparable. And then we also realize that when we follow the priorities of God, we glorify God. You see, sometimes people have just this mentality of, if I do enough good, then God will give me something. First of all, we can't earn anything from God. It doesn't work that way. We require the grace and the mercy of our Lord in order to receive his gift. But second of all, if our mindset is only of, if I do just enough, I can get there, it's not going to work. That undercurrent of love for the Lord is missing. We're motivated by something else than love. But love says, I want to glorify God. I want people to see God in me. I want to see Christ. And how is the world to see God's reign of righteousness through Jesus if they can't see it in us? If they can't hear about the truth from us? If they can't hear his word defended from us? Make no mistake, Satan is working actively in the world to detract from the influence of Christians. We have to act to increase our influence and not allow Satan and his influence to win over. So if we value then God's priorities, then I want to know more about what he wants for my life. If I realize how valuable it is, I'm going to look into it. I'm going to want to know more. And I'll admit, I kind of get on these, I call them an information hobby. I get interested in some, you know, historical event, or I get interested in something, and I start consuming information about that until I've reached that point where I feel like I have some amount of knowledge of it, that I'm satisfied with it. But I kind of get obsessed with that one thing for a little while. You know, I start looking up videos about it. I start looking up information. I might find a book or a magazine or something. And I just want to consume all of that information to learn as much about it as I can. And it's interesting how we will do that, even if it's just for a short amount of time, for some hobby or something we're interested in, and yet our Bible will collect dust during the week. If that undercurrent of love for the Lord exists, then that means I want to hear from him. God has already spoken. It's our turn to listen. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to consume all that information that God has given to us. And if we don't seek more information about God's priorities, then we cannot grow in our appreciation of those things. We begin to lose interest, and we change then the direction of our lives. And it doesn't happen all at once. We don't turn around and just walk 180 degrees away from the Lord. It happens one degree at a time. And so a degree here, and a degree there, and a degree there, and after a while, I'm going a totally different direction. In Acts chapter 2, we find those that had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they were spending every day learning from the apostles, learning those things that they needed to know so that they could then what? Put it into practice. But it's not just the new Christian that needs to learn these things. Look over in Acts chapter 19, just to select an example for us to look at for a moment. In Acts chapter 19... first of all, I want to start in verse 1. Acts 19 and verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So they're already believers. And then he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. He entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But then, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is trying to spread the word, obviously. He's trying to reach more people. But these disciples spent 2 years learning from him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Even those who are already Christians need to continue learning from God's word. They need to continue listening to God. Skip down to verse 18. Verse 18, many of those who now were believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them, found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So he's gone from, these are disciples but need some better understanding, to they've come to that better understanding and he spends 2 years teaching them, to verse 18 through 20, different people perhaps, but the outcome is completely changing their lives and at a great cost to them. They're willing to listen to what the Lord said as new Christians and as those that are continuing to mature in the faith. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, to the 73rd Psalm, please. Psalm 73. It's not just about learning more. It's not just about information. But there is an effect that consuming the Word of God has on us. In Psalm 73 and verse 12, Psalm 73 and verse 12, you have stating here, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. The picture here is of a follower of God that's, well, they're beaten down. They're downtrodden. And he says, if I hadn't gone to the house of the Lord, if I had not thought about what the Lord has revealed, giving me discernment, then I would have thought everything was in vain. But because he sought that counsel of the Lord in the house of the Lord, he didn't come to that conclusion. He came to the opposite. It was not in vain that he kept himself clean, that he engaged himself in righteousness. Sometimes we get discouraged and we have a little difficulty with our priorities along the way because of that discouragement. Go back to what the Lord has presented to us. Let it pick you up, give you discernment, and allow you to get your priorities in order. And if you lose interest in some activity that's good for you, then you know we tend to have to make some decisions. Do I want to take this back up? Do I want to try to get myself re-engaged? Sometimes we do that with exercise. We do pretty good on an exercise routine for a while. Then something happens, we kind of get knocked off of it. Maybe it's an injury or something along the way. We get out of the habits. And if we decide I'm going to take it up, I have to first make a mental decision, and then I have to back up that decision with action. And it's the same way in our spiritual life. But in order for us to then take what we've learned about God's priorities, make them ours, then there's action that has to back it up. If we call something a priority in our lives, but we don't do anything to pursue that priority, then it's vain, it's empty. There's nothing to it. We're just fooling ourselves. Because we practice, we engage ourselves in the things that we value. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it's revealed to us that Jesus had some customs, some traditions, some way of life. It says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his way of life. That was his normal routine. Not because it was habit, but because that's what was important to him. Or we could go to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Even when it might cost him his life, Daniel did what he'd always done. He prayed. He didn't pray to the king, he prayed to the Lord. He trusted in God. We need to have those kinds of practices. We need to be willing to have those practices, even if it might cost us something. But I kind of expect results when I engage in something. Going back to the example of exercise, if I'm going to go out and exercise, if I'm going to go down to the gym or get out on the bike or whatever it might be, I want to see some tangible result. I want to see that I've got a little better endurance. I want to see that I've dropped a few pounds. I want to see that I've gotten a little bit stronger, something along those lines. I want to see results. Think about spiritual progress is it doesn't manifest itself by stepping on a scale or picking up a weight or anything like that. So we kind of have to keep examining ourselves in order to see that that progress is happening. But you go and talk to one of those guys down at the gym, and they'll tell you, as you're trying to push forward and get a little bit stronger, they'll tell you, no pain, no gain. It's kind of hard to swallow when you're the one in pain, right? But when we put a new priority into our lives, there's going to be some difficulty in reordering things. Because make no mistake about it, just as I mentioned this morning, this world just throws stuff at us. There's plenty to do. There's plenty to keep us occupied, entertain us, all of those different things. And if you've let God slip from top priority, then in order to put him back in there, something's got to move. Something has to change. You have to make some sacrifices. And if we don't get past that pain of giving something up and reordering our priorities, then we won't follow through. We won't reach the goal. You can't find a faithful child of God in Scripture that didn't have to fight through some sort of pain of making God's priorities their own. And some of them we look at and we say, that's just amazing. They're inspirational. How about Joseph? Joseph seems like he just goes through one thing after another, right? And his brothers hate him for his dreams. And then he's sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he's doing pretty good for a little while. And then he's falsely accused of rape or attempted rape. And so then he's imprisoned. Does pretty good even in prison by the favor of the Lord. And then he's kind of forgotten about for a while until he's brought back out of prison yet again to finally fulfill what the Lord was laying out for him. But he had to go through those, we would call them tests of our faith. He had to go through some painful moments before he finally reached that point that he was who we point to and say he made through all of it, and he never gave up his faith in God, and he helped his people. He helped his family. Even Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Jesus is described as the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I can't even imagine what it was like to not only go out and try to reach his Jewish brethren and be rejected, and then false accusation by those same brethren, and then being called to be executed, and then being scourged, and then being mocked, and then being nailed on a cross, and then them continuing to mock him while he's on the cross. I can't even imagine both the emotional and the physical pain. But he did it because he had a priority. His priority was to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to fulfill his plan that he had from the beginning of time to save mankind. It was important enough to endure all of those things. But it doesn't all have to be painful. Let's go over to the book of James. You know, it can be a joyful thing. Even when we have to make sacrifices, it can be a joyful thing to adopt the priorities of God, to adopt His ways, His path for our life. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, James 5 and verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So there's a satisfaction even in the pain, but it's not all pain. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. That means that we rise above the difficulties in making those changes. We rise above the difficulties of putting God first and everything else after Him. It's not all about pain. No, it's all about our love for the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. And so we take pleasure. And maybe in the beginning, we don't find the pleasure right off the bat in some of those things, but when you're serving the Lord and you love the Lord, you begin to find that pleasure. The pleasure of gathering with like-minded individuals that have the same faith that we do, that want to worship and glorify God together, that want to fulfill the commandments of the Lord, we find great pleasure in that. Or maybe I'm trying to improve my marriage, and I'm going to the Word of God, and I'm allowing the Word of God to set out the priorities, yes, even in my marriage, how I should treat my spouse, how we should interact with one another, the kind of love that we'd have for one another. And tell me you wouldn't enjoy the fruits of that labor, of having a wonderful, godly, fulfilling marriage. Or in raising our children, I go and just ask the question of the Lord, what would you have me do? What kind of parent would you have me to be? And let God answer that question through His Word. And tell me you wouldn't like to see your children faithful in the Lord. That you'd have great joy in seeing them make the right choices in life. Even disciplining ourselves, exercising self-control, which is not always easy, has great fruits that come out of it. Because we're trying to serve the Lord. We engage ourselves in daily prayers and Bible study. We grow stronger. The decisions get easier. The knowledge grows. The ability to share the gospel, the truth, with others grows. Even serving the needs of each other, fulfilling all of those one another's that we have in the New Testament. It becomes a joyful experience. If we're going to succeed in keeping our priority of God being first in our life and loving Him with those alls, then we have to find pleasure in doing those things, even when there's a cost associated. So I'm going to leave you with this. Can you identify God's priorities in your life? Or maybe, let me rephrase it another way. Can others identify God's priorities in your life? Could they point to you and say, I can see that serving God is more important to them than anything else? Remember, there is great value. Greater value than all the world could possibly offer. We ought to be seeking out and learning how to enact God's plan in my life. And then we need to pray that God help us make His priorities our priorities. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God in heaven, we're so thankful that you've revealed your word to us. We're so thankful that you've laid out for us these things that are so beneficial that we might take advantage of the blessings of a relationship with you. As we've thought about these priorities that we might have in our life tonight, we pray that you might help us to make any changes that might be necessary. We pray that you might help us to see the value in putting you number one in our lives. We pray that you might bless our efforts to discipline ourselves, to engage ourselves in fulfilling those ambitions toward our spiritual nature. We pray, Father, that you will help us to encourage one another in doing so as well, that we might be able to lift each other up when we're downtrodden, that we might be able to put you at the center of all of our lives, individually and collectively. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening we've selected number 585 as an invitation song. If through all of this you've thought about this and decided God really has not been the priority in your life and you realize there's a need of repentance tonight. There is a need for you to make changes in the direction of your life, and you'd like to let your brethren know that you've been struggling, you'd like to ask for their help and their prayers, then we extend an invitation to you. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?